John chapter 7, beginning with verse 40, the Bible says, "Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, 'Of a truth, this is the prophet.' Others said, 'This is the Christ.' But some said, 'Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was?' So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him." May God add blessing to the reading of His Word this morning. What is the ultimate question that every human being must ultimately face? Now that could result in a very lengthy and even a very heated conversation. So let me give you a hint. The answer is without a doubt the most critical issue there is when determining a person's eternal destiny. That question, the most ultimate question that every human being must face: what shall I do with Jesus Christ? That is the question. What shall I do with Jesus Christ? If we drum down the passage we just read, that question sums up the context. Jesus showed up during the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. He showed up as a wanted man. The Sanhedrin, they were looking for him. They were wanting to take him. They were wanting to arrest him. And they were wanting to kill him. He was a wanted man. However, there were others that wanted to hear him. There were others that wanted to see him. There were others that wanted to be in the presence of Jesus. So he was a wanted man. In either case, Jesus was a wanted man. Either way, the question still stood to each individual person there: what shall I do with Jesus Christ? Whether they wanted to kill him or whether they wanted to hear him and follow him, what shall I do with Jesus Christ was in the minds of everyone there. And at some point in time, it is in the minds and in the hearts of every individual on the face of the earth. And it is a question that we all answer. Ironically, the very question was asked by the very person, the very man who sentenced our Lord to death. After examining Jesus, Pilate declared, "I find no guilt in him." Pilate himself found him innocent. Pilate then sought to release Jesus. And the governor's desire was even affirmed by his wife, who sent a message to Pilate, if you will remember the story, that said, "Don't have anything to do with this man. I have had a dream about who he is." And Pilate understood what was going on. Pilate understood that there was no fault in Jesus. But yet, political correctness came into play. It was on the side of evil. The Sanhedrin, using what we call political correctness, intimidated Pilate by placing him in between the Roman government and the will of a deceived people. For Pilate, the question, "What shall I do with Jesus Christ?" was answered through his willingness to compromise. Why tell that story as part of the introduction? How often are we willing to compromise what we do with Jesus? It's something that should resonate in our hearts this morning. Not only are we faced with that question in relation to to our salvation, but we're faced to answer that question in relationship to our service. Over the centuries, every male and female created has faced this question. And every male and female that will be created in the future will face this very question. You either have or are today, for the first time, facing this question. It's the subject of the message this morning. What shall I do with Jesus Christ? There are only two possible answers. And both of them are found in our text. So we're going to look at each one, and by the time we're finished this morning, you will walk away with a decision in your heart. So notice with me, there are a few who are convinced. In verses 40 and 41, many of the people therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, this is a prophet. And others said, this is the Christ. They understood that Jesus was the promised prophet to Israel. Go back to Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 18. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, and to him ye shall hearken. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see his great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto thee all that I shall command him. He fulfilled the role of the prophet that was promised to Israel, that would speak the words of God and be the voice of God and be God in front of and to the people that were there. He was the Messiah that was sent to fulfill prophecy. And some were convinced of that. Today we have some that are convinced of the role of Jesus Christ and who he is and the reality of who he is. We have some that once the Holy Spirit touched our hearts and called us to repentance and called us to salvation, we accepted and we followed and we know who Jesus is and we are convinced of that. And I hope that that's where your heart is this morning. Because if it is, understand you are in a minority today. As a matter of fact, born-again believers have always been in a minority. There have never been a majority of born-again believers in the world. Now some will say, oh, but it's an increasing, it may be an increasing number. And it should be. There should always be people being led to the Lord as their Savior. The Great Commission should be us taking the Word of God out to those that are lost and in need of a Savior and presenting it to them and leading people to Jesus. That should be the desire of the church because it is the commission of the church. But when you look at a percentage of people, the saved and the unsaved, those that are convinced of who Jesus was are a minority and always have been. Over in Acts chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, the Apostle Paul confirms what I just read in Deuteronomy. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of a brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed. Did you catch that? Shall be destroyed. Either we're going to hear the call of Jesus on our heart and we're going to accept him as our Lord and as our Savior, or we have nothing to look forward to but destruction. Are we convinced that Jesus is who he says he is? Are we really and truly convinced, or has it been something that we have just taken as a tongue-in-cheek, oh yes, okay, and went on? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about an agreement on a popular stand. I'm talking about a personal, convincing, upholding truth in our heart that Jesus is the Son of God. That He's not only the true prophet that God ordained and set aside and promised that would come and be His mouthpiece, but He is our Savior. In Romans 9:27, Esaias also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. And in John 3, verse 17, God sent not His Son into the world to condemn it, but that the world through Him might be saved. Jesus did not come to condemn us, as I have said before, because we were already condemned. If we do not, those that do not believe are already condemned. We don't have to worry about condemnation. We've already chosen that. The alternate route is redemption. It is salvation. And that is done only by accepting Jesus as our Lord and as our Savior. There were a few, as we see in verses 40 and the first part of 41, who said, and that's an important word in Scripture. When you come back and do a word study, and you look at this, the word said, go back into the original, it means accepted. They proclaimed their acceptance. They said a truth that comes from their heart. It wasn't about a popularity contest. It wasn't about a being on this side or that side. It wasn't about lining up with this group or that group. It's not like political parties. When you say, I am a born-again Christian, when you say, I am saved, when you say, I am convinced in Jesus Christ today, it is something that has to come from your heart that is said and spoken in not just your words, but in your life. Christians live Christianity. They were first called Christians at Antioch. And when we go back and look at that word, it is Christ-like. Christ-like. People see the testimony of Jesus Christ through our lives. You may say, well, I hear that over and over and over again and again. What does it look like? It looks like what God needs it to look like for the particular day we live in. We have our Bible. The time this morning doesn't give me the opportunity to go through and lay out every detail of Christ-likeness. But we do love people. That doesn't mean we agree with everything that's said and done, but we love them. We love them in the fact that we can show them a Savior that can redeem them. We love them in the fact that we know that we once were where they are, and we know what can be done in our lives and how we can be saved. We love them in knowing that we can point them to a better life. We love them in knowing that, hey, you may be down, you may have made a bad choice in life. And we've all made them. Whether we want to say amen or oh me on that mark is up to us. But the reality is we've all made them. We've all made decisions where we have failed God. We've all made decisions where we've disappointed God, where we've not been obedient. Excuse me. We've all made those decisions. To love someone that has made those decisions is to say, instead of me putting my foot on you to hold you down, let me give you a hand up. Sadly enough, the church has too often quit behaving Christ-like in those areas. Too often, if we fall short in the church's eyes, we're pushed to the curb. We're made to no longer feel wanted or accepted or usable. I found out a long time ago that when I am the least usable in the eyes of man is when I'm the most usable in God's eyes. When man no longer wants me is when God is standing there with his arms spread wide open saying, come to me, I have something for you. I have a purpose for you, come to me. It is that love that God wants shared among people today. There is the joy and the fruits of the Spirit that come in through our lives that are given at salvation. We need to embrace them today. We need to go back and read them and learn of them and study them and ask God to work through them in our lives to make us closer to Him. Because if we're not walking as close to God as we need to be, we can't be the witness that God needs us to be. We can't have the testimony that He needs us to have. The few who are convinced are those who are willing to get as close to God as they possibly can and be the greatest influence of God in the community that they serve and in the people that they serve. This afternoon and tomorrow, when we depart, you will go out into the workplace and into the marketplaces around town. You'll be in the Walmarts and in the shopping centers tomorrow. You will be around people, family members and loved ones that I will probably never see. You will have an opportunity to influence people for Jesus that I will never have the opportunity to do. And likewise, I will that you won't have an opportunity to do. Are we prepared to be the influence for God that He's called us to be? Those that are convinced in Jesus, convinced of who Jesus is, are those that are not only prepared but are willing to be more prepared. Are those that are willing to get closer to God. Are those that are always looking for what God can do in my life next. What can God do through me? How can I make myself more prepared? How can I do more? How can I be more for God, not for others? I'm not talking about a denomination. I'm not talking about an association. I'm not talking about anything other than a personal relationship with God and how we are prepared to allow God to work through us. The convinced, those that said of a truth, this is a prophet, and those that said, this is the Christ, they were there because He was wanted in their heart and He was wanted in their life as a leader, as a mentor, as an instructor, as a Lord, and as a Savior. They wanted Him for the right reasons, for the right purpose. They wanted Him to be their Messiah. Those were the few that were convinced. But then there was a crowd who was contrary. In the last part of verse 41 through 44, some say, shall Christ come out of Galilee? They started questioning things. Hath not the Scripture said that Christ comes from the seed of David out of Bethlehem where David was? So there was division. There was the crowd that was contrary to who Christ was. There was division. There have always been skeptics, and there always will be skeptics. That doesn't change our commission. We can try to debate with the skeptics. We can try to discuss with the skeptics. We can try to have a dialogue with the skeptics. But the skeptics that are true and pure and sincere are going to maintain skeptics. They're going to be skeptics. They're not going away. They're going to always do a couple of things, though. They're going to always be critical. They're going to question anything and everything. They're going to be what some call scoffers. They always have and they always will make the mistake of failing to examine Jesus fully. If you notice, the people who are critical of Jesus are the people that will make an argument up to the point where it becomes convenient for them to stop. They won't go further. They don't want to talk about Jesus beyond that point. It's a convenient stopping place for them, and that's where they'll stop, and they'll get up, and they'll walk away, and they'll consider it closed. Someone who's really interested in Jesus wants to know the truth. They're not looking for a way to just criticize Him and make themselves feel better about who they are. Often we see that in society. We see Jesus, we see the church criticized. Hey, criticize me as a pastor, criticize me as a Christian, criticize me as a person, and you know what? You'll probably be right in a lot of things because I'm a sinner saved by grace. I have followed and been obedient to God's call in my life to preach His Word, but I'm still a sinner saved by grace. You're not going to find sinless perfection in this person. And it's not going to be found in you either. But when you start being critical of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are having to make up things to make Him look bad. Because Jesus was sinless. There was no sin found in Him. There was no fault. There was no failure. Those who become critical and become critics of Him, they question everything. They find something to question. These people questioned where He came from. He came out of Galilee. Why did He come out of Galilee? Because God sent Him out of Galilee. It's an insignificant point, but it's one that's based in prophecy if they would go look and take the time to dig it out. But in reality, when it came to Jesus and the work that He was sent to do, what difference did it make if He came out of Galilee? What difference did it make if He came out of Nebo? But what difference did it make if He came out of Old Fort? What difference did it make if He came out of Canada or Mexico? He's still Jesus. He's still the Son of God. He's still the Savior of mankind. That doesn't change His purpose. That doesn't change His mission. There are always the critics that are in that crowd of the contrary. And then there's always the cynical. Those people who just look for a reason not to follow. Even if they have to make one up. The division of the people. Some accepted, some followed. The cynical person will say, it's time to analyze the situation. And it's time to decide what the most popular and the most approachable way is. You have a handful of people over here that are believing this man Jesus is a Savior and is a Messiah, and they're following Him blindly. They have no justification. These folks over here are trying to logically put this thing together, and they're trying to find proof, but they can't find any proof. So the majority of the people are over here, so I'm going to go over here. That is a cynical viewpoint. That's the division the Word of God talks about. There is a cynical viewpoint in our society today that permeates from our daily lives, from our television sets, through our media, through our newspapers, into our politics, and into our government when it comes to the Word of God and the things of God. It is a contrary viewpoint that takes away from Jesus Christ. It takes away from who He is. And if we're not careful, even those who are convinced in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we will get drawn into the cynicism that's taking place in society. And if we're not careful, the worldliness that's out there will have us questioning ourselves and questioning the reality of what we know. It's happening. It's happening. cynics going to always feel Jesus and his followers have an agenda. They're going to always make that accusation. Well, the church is trying to do this, or the church is trying to do that. I've heard it said lately that the church's viewpoints on abortion and homosexuality and immorality and pornography and all of the other things that are taking place in this society, well, the church is just trying to find a way to justify this political party. They're just trying to support this political party. That cynicism does nothing but tries to attempt to silence God's people by pointing out sin in society. That's one of the greatest and most blatant attempts of cynicism in our society, and how it tries to attack the church and how it tries to silence the church. Yes, there is a crowd who is contrary, and there always will be that crowd. But the convinced, those who know Jesus as Lord and Savior and are convinced in that in their hearts this morning, won't be moved. Now, this message could literally continue to infinity. And realistically, it will. You see, this very same message has been preached in some form or fashion by all preachers that have ever stood in the pulpit before me. And it will be continued by all who proceed after me. So where does it fit into your life? That's what you must answer today. What shall I do with Jesus? Me. That question has to be answered by each one. And there are no gray answers. There are no ands, ifs, or buts this morning. We're either convinced of Jesus Christ and who He is and who He claims to be. We're convinced that the Word of God is His and His written to us to help us during this age and during this day. Or we're not. That's where we stand. Following Jesus is by faith. I talked about the cynic and the cynic's approach. Jesus is always followed by faith. Jesus never gives, and God never gives the whole picture in anything to any of us. There is always that level, that little spot that's open for faith. Because we have to trust God to be in charge. We have to trust God to be in control of everything. He is sovereign. He knows the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. And we have to have faith in that. And those that are convinced in Jesus have faith in Him this morning. He gave us His Word on all of that. He gave us His promise of eternal life. He gave us His promise written from Genesis to Revelation. So are you convinced? Maybe you remember a time in your life where you were 100% convinced. There were no doubts. You accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But somewhere along the way, doubt has crept in. Somewhere along the way, some kind of doubt or frustration. Maybe the world. Maybe the contrary crowds and the arguments of logic step in. And maybe it caused you to start asking questions. Questions that are identified in God's Word when answered by faith, but questions that may not be answered in a logical manner. You can't cherry pick Jesus. You can't pick what we like about Him and say, I'm going to be convinced of this but not convinced of the other. Either we accept the Lord, totally and exclusively as He is, as He says He is. Either we want Him as Lord and Savior, or we want Him removed. Maybe some pretty harsh words to close with this morning, but they're true. When we get right down to the basics of what this is saying, either we want Him in our life or we want Him removed. There's no mixture. It doesn't work that way. It is bold. It is a bold passage. It is a bold statement. It is a bold message. But it is a boldness that the church needs to grasp hold of. It is a boldness that every individual needs to be aware of. It is a reality that needs to be taken to heart in our lives. So this morning, as we close in prayer, I'll just ask you where you sit right there. If God's dealing with your heart on what shall I do with Jesus Christ, start making that answer right where you sit. If you need to come forward, come forward. This altar is open. I'll be glad to pray with you. I'll be glad to meet with you. I'll be glad to talk with you. Let's close in prayer.